Father, as we just take a moment before we go to your word, I'm asking that you would open up our hearts, that we would receive what you have for us. And Lord God, we would apply it to our lives. And we give you honor and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a couple verses there. And also then just stick your finger in Romans chapter 5. This morning we're just a few days away from Thanksgiving and a time many are going to gather together to grab and share some family moments, grab and share some food times, and many will be in a food coma by Thursday night, from eating so much. And, if it wouldn't be Thanksgiving where we actually thank God for some of the things that he's done for us and the things that he's prevented from us, if we just eat, it's going to just be a gathering. It's just going to be a family meal. It's just going to be a time where we grab some moments, which is good, but Thanksgiving to be Thanksgiving has to be giving God thanks for what he's doing in our lives. I heard this illustration, a story is told of two old friends that bumped into each other. They were out in the mall together, and they hadn't seen each other for a while, but the one looked troubled, and the other one noticed that he was troubled, and he says, "What has the world done to you, my friend? What has the world done to you?" And the sad fellow looks at him and he says, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. He said, "Well, that sounds pretty good." He says, that's a lot of money. He says, "But 2 weeks ago, I my cousin that I never knew left me $85,000. And he says, "It sounds like you're being blessed." He said, no, "You don't understand. Last week, my aunt died, and I inherited almost $250,000. He said, "Now I'm really confused. I have no idea what you would have such a gloomy look on your face." He says, "This week, nothing. Can you believe it?" Now, let that stink in for a minute. Did you hear what I said? Let that stink in for a minute. That really is how a lot of people think. You don't get it. This week I didn't get the abundance. This week I didn't get, the blessing. Can you believe it? And we live in a land of plenty. We live in a land, in a country where people are not thankful for what God has given them. They don't have time for God. Plenty is the norm. And when we're not being so abundantly blessed and we're not having so many abundant toys and gadgets and gizmos, we have an attitude problem. We forget what God has done. We forget the things that God has saw us through. And like I said before, I'm so thankful. You know, we've had a tough time here with people's health and stuff. I'm thankful when I can get a positive note. You know, somebody will say, "Hey, I got something positive I want to tell you." And it's like, man, I'm ready. You know, please share it and go really slow so I can absorb every bit of it. And people getting healed, people not having the diagnosis that they feared, and people coming back to normal, and you know, let's be honest, we're not there yet, but I keep praying that we will be, and that, you know, I hang on to scriptures. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I hold on to that. And I trust God for joy when the joy sometimes gets sucked out of our lives. And I trust God to give him thanks in all circumstances, even those that at times is trying. And the pilgrims had set aside a time that they gave God thanks for his hand in their lives. He gave, they gave him thanks for the things that he gave them. And then it's continual. It's daily. It's at each thing and all things, even the things that are challenging. And when I think of these verses, I think that God's saying, don't postpone your happiness just when things are going good. Say amen to that. You can't give God thanks only when things are going good. We need to remember what God is doing. If we can't learn to be content when we have less, then how will we ever be content when we have more? And we'll have that attitude like the person there that, you know, can you believe it? Nothing this week, not today. He didn't make me happy. He hasn't gone and done what I think he should do. And, you know, let's be honest, nobody should run around with a fake smile on their face. You know what I'm saying? People have that, you know. Oh, God is so good when they're going through a hard time. No, you don't have to run around with a fake smile on your face, and you don't have to pretend things are going good when they're not, and you really don't have to have that thank you, may I have another kind of an attitude. But when the bottom line is, you've got to be thankful. You've got to be trusting God and Lord, I am thankful for these things, and these are the things that I need, Lord, and you're bringing them to them, and you're petitioning God. You know what usually happens when you're going through a hard time? You forget about God. That the very time that you need him the most is the time that we forget about him, because we're so wrapped up in all of the situations, and many of us live in that if of life, moment. It's like, if only I had this, and you, whatever it is, if only it were different, and you would want to tell God how you want it to be different. If only I could do this, or if only this had not happened. Contentment begins when you realize that this world can't satisfy you, and we spend our whole time trying to please the world, or trying to get wrapped up in the things of the world. So many times today the church is trying to please the world to bring them in. And it's not working. It's not working. Not only is the church suffering, we're not changing anything. We're not making it attractive. We're not making a difference in their life, because they don't need it to be the same. They need it to be different. They don't need to be around the people with no hope. They need to be around people with hope. And we see all of these things that we're not content. We're not striving to give God thanks. We're forgetting about God and all these different things. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on. We forget about that. We forget about seeking God. Thankfulness and having the right attitude allows us to see the grace of God. Man can't understand the grace of God. We only get a glimpse of how good God's grace is, and how much he cares about what's going on in our life. Each one of us sitting here today, every last one of us has more than most everyone in the world when you look at. But yet, in our own situation, sometimes we think, God, where are you? It's in this country, and those that are blessed, that we feel like God owes us more. And when we have troubles, we think and we blame God for not meeting our wants, and you heard me, wants, instead of our needs. And the text this morning points us back to Jesus, points us back to what he's done, and points us back to what we need to do to really experience his amazing grace in a way that really puts light on it. It really is why we as Christians should be thankful, should be wanting and desiring and seeking and looking for God to do these amazing things, and not only be looking at God what he needs to do for us, but thanking him for what he's already done. And the text is Ephesians 2. Verses 8 and 9. And if you look there, very simple. It's a verse that we say a lot, we know a lot, but it's, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. None of us can boast here that we got saved. God reached out to us. If God didn't want to be found, he wouldn't be found. Thank goodness he does want to be found. In Romans 8, the other verse for this morning is this: but God demonstrated his own love for us in that yet while we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Say amen to that. Oh, we can do better than that. I know there's not many here, but we can do better than that. To be truly thankful, we need to try to understand and grasp the grace of God. We will come back to that text in just a minute, but let me define grace. Let's just first of all look at these big theological terms in order of looking at grace. It's this: God's love towards people that don't deserve it. That's pretty theological, huh? God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's love towards people that don't deserve it. God moving heaven and earth to save sinners because they can't save themselves. That's God's grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor of God to those that would be condemned to die in themselves. Because when you keep saying that God owes us something, and we realize and we think about how God is and how holy God is, he doesn't owe us anything. It's because of his unmerited favor, because he chooses to be found, because he chooses to redeem us. Scripture says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. I don't care if you've been a sinner. Let me try that again. You're a sinner. I was going to try to put it a smart way, but you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're saved by grace. We're saved by what God has done and chooses to do, and we couldn't do it in ourselves. And a reason that we see God doing amazing things in other countries, because they get it. They don't think God owes them anything. They have nothing. And yet they still don't think that God owes them anything. And when you see them in the midst of persecution still love God, we can't get people to come to church in America if it's raining outside. If it snows, forget it. If there's something to do, forget it. You know, but in other countries that are seeking God and don't have an attitude that God owes them something, we see God doing these amazing things in the midst of being persecuted, meaning that people coming against them because they have the audacity to believe that God is God. And then we see in the midst of famine, we see in the midst of sickness, in the midst of poverty, in the midst of dictatorship, in the midst of even families doing honor killings, they want to serve God. They want to seek God. They want to focus their attention on the salvation that he gives. They want to focus their lives on the grace that God shows them and gives them. And then if you look back at Ephesians here, and we're looking at this, Paul records the works of grace. And he basically says, we as mankind are dead in our sins. People in America today, they don't think they're sinners. They don't think that what they're doing is wrong. They don't think that just because they're going against what God's word says, well, they're special. This is a different circumstance. Oh, God will understand. And they make all kinds of reasons. But Paul records here that we're dead in our sins and our trespasses, and we need God. But because of God's love and because of God's mercy and because Christ was resurrected from the grave, we can be alive in Christ. But the bottom line is it's all about Christ. What does it mean? It means that God's great love did something that we can't do in ourselves. But yes, some people think they can save themselves. Some people look at that, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so or this person or that group of people. A couple things. Sin kills innocence. And what I mean by that is that Jesus cannot turn back the hand of time, but he bridges the gap between the sin that we created and built a relationship between God and man. Sin separates us from God, no matter how you want to do it. Just look in your own life. Things at the times when you were doing things against God's will, doing things that you knew were wrong, it killed your innocence in your relationship with God, didn't it? Because sin cannot be in the midst of that. You cannot have a proper relationship with God when sin is there, when we know that we're doing something wrong, or we don't put God in priority, or we think we have answers, or think we're better than anyone else. That bridge and that gap can only be filled by Christ. And that sin weighs us down and has us, you know, looking at God in a different way, and we can't approach him the way that we're supposed to. You know that when you're in that spot. And I think it's happening in the church today, the church universal, as a universal church, we're in that spot. We're doing things that we're not supposed to, and we can't approach God the way we want because we know that we're doing wrong. And we're putting a label on it. We're putting a justification on it. We're trying to say we're not as bad as someone else. But I'm telling you that a holy God, that it breaks our innocence with him. It keeps us from receiving the blessings that God wants us to have. When Isaiah, when he's having a vision from God, his reaction is, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a country of unclean lips. I'm amidst a bunch of people of unclean lips. Peter, when he really realized who Jesus was, he said, go away from me, I'm a sinner. Go away from me, God. And yet Jesus leaves the door open. Jesus leaves that door open, not because we deserve it, because he has great love for us. Second thing is see that sin kills ideals. And what I mean by that is Jesus awakens our heart, gives us a purpose, gives us a reason to get up in the morning, gives us the things that he wants us to do. And there's a story that I found, and I think it really fits this. It's an engineer that ran a river ferry boat. And his boat was old, and he treated it like that. He never took care of it, and it was not polished, and it was running bad, and probably smoke coming out of the engine because he didn't take care of it. And this engineer was converted to Christ. Suddenly he took a different look at this. He began to polish the engine. He began to make sure that it ran right, and he began to take a new look and probably kept it cleaner. And one of the regular passengers commented on this change. He said, what have you been up to? What set you to cleaning and making a difference with this ferry boat? And he says, sir, I've got glory. God wants us to have glory. God wants us to experience him in such a way that we take a new look at the way things are in our lives, and we look at it, and suddenly, you know what? Flowers look better. Even to us guys that sometimes could care less. Flowers look better. Things smell better. They look better. The other night, Becky and I were coming home and crest of the hill right by our house. And I look and I seen the biggest buck I've ever seen. I told her, I said it had to be 8 or 10 points, but it could even have been more, but I was afraid of being exaggerated. I've never saw a rack so big. And that boy was standing like at the side of the road, like he was everything. And to me, that just, God's glory. God's glory, because you look at that and you see the things that he does and the things that he makes and the things that he does in our lives. And I don't want to take any of that for granted. And I want to make sure that I have my purpose. I want to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And when Jesus comes back, I want to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to. And Ron Arendi's funeral this week just brought it back. I mean, there was a guy that loved the Lord. He was doing a lot of things, and the Lord took him home in an instant, not as we would have planned. So it really, to me, just brought home that make sure you're about the Father's business, and make sure you're ready. And talking to Ron's wife yesterday, and she says, I know you get it, but some don't get it why I'm not crying. And I, don't get me wrong, I have my moments, and I will have a moment for a lot of time, but I know where Ron is. And I know that Ron loved the Lord, and I don't understand why he took him when he did, and he saw him through all these surgeries, and then to take him home the way he took him home. But she said, I'm thankful he didn't suffer, and I know where he's at. And that gives us peace. That gives us the assurance, and it makes us realize that sometimes we take so much for granted. And it ought to shed new light on some of our things in our life. Third thing is sin destroys. No matter how you want to cut it, sin destroys. It destroys his marriage. It destroys relationships within siblings and other members. When you talk to people that they know they hate somebody, but they don't know why they hate them anymore. It's been so long that they don't even remember why. I just know I can't talk to him or her anymore. Or I can't be with that person anymore. And we see that sin destroys. Christ revives us and restores us and takes back what was stolen from us by sin. And the reason that we love God is because love never fails, because it gives back what's been stolen from us. You say amen to that? God's love gives back what was stolen from us. Things that we turned over because of sin. We turn that relationship over with God, and God's love gives it back to us. God's love shows us that he cares about us. And you know, when people truly fall in love with God, God's love compels them to change. We really shouldn't have to be telling people that when you love God, your life changes. We ought to be able to start seeing it. You shouldn't be the same as you were 20 years ago. If you've been saved 20 years, you shouldn't be the same. You shouldn't be acting the same. You shouldn't be talking the same. You shouldn't be doing those things that you used to do. You should be getting so many victories in your life that God wants. And when, you know, when you love the one that loves you, it's going to change you. Sin is going to get broken. Just say amen to that. God wants to do these amazing things in our lives. The song goes, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. We got people sitting in church that don't believe God can still heal. We got people that if you ask them, they don't believe that God can set you free if something is so powerful that God himself can't get it out of your life. We sing the songs. We act like we have it all together. And the Apostle Paul closes this passage of works with, you know, we are saved by grace, and works won't get you there. You can't boast about the works that you're doing. You can't earn this salvation. It's all about Christ. From the apostles to pastors to leaders to board members, all the way down to the most vile sinner you could think of, Christ died for him. and we all need Jesus. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. No shortcut, no other way. It's a gift from God for all of those that would accept it. Our part, if we could brag, is that we were smart enough to accept it. Say amen to that. If we could brag, the best brag that you could tell somebody about your relationship with God is that you were smart enough to accept the gift that God gave you. After that, it's all about Jesus. God in his perfection, and a holy God who is perfect. The only perfect thing you can do is accept his son Jesus, his righteousness. So the way to God's heart is through Jesus, through his sacrifice. One commentary put it this way, I love this. God is love. Sin is therefore a crime, not against the law, but against love itself. The only thing which can restore that relationship with God is God's act of forgiveness by the grace of God that puts us back on track. Amen. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The proof of God's love. That while we're yet sinners. So all of those that, and I face it all the time. Well, I just need to get a few things right in my life and I'm going to start going to church again. I hear it all the time. And when you begin to tell them, you don't need to clean it up. Just start coming. God is the one that cleans us up. We can't shine ourselves to make us good enough that we think that we can come into the presence of God. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you're trying to clean yourself up, Christ had already died for you. So come to him and allow him to do the things that he needs to do in our lives. I love this part. He didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. Say amen to that. He died for sinners. The scripture doesn't say he died for good people. Christ came to give us life because we were sinners. He didn't die for good people. He didn't die for his people in the sense that we can categorize ourselves like we're the elite. We're the only ones. Forget all them other ones. He didn't only die for his friends. He didn't have this holy huddle where he gathered all the apostles. Well, you guys are it. He died for all of us. The Apostle Paul steps up further in the relationship that says it's got to be built with God. Yes, we're sinners. But we're able to be in a right relationship with God, that God changes us, changes how we feel, how we act towards God, and how we act towards others. The saved sinner cannot keep on sinning. Do you hear me this morning? The church is not moving forward. The church universal is not moving forward, not doing what it's supposed to, because they're still sinning. They're still going back into the world. They're still trying to make the world like they wish the church would be, instead of the church going into the world and changing it. They're putting their justification on sinning. Christ's death plus his resurrection changes people's lives, changes how we ought to approach things, changes how we ought to be talking to people. Christ is not dead, so the church should be alive. Amen? He says he built the church. He says that he will build the church. But the church is made up of you and I, all of us going out and making a difference. He's not dead, so we shouldn't be dead. He's reaching out to people. We should be reaching out to people. And when you think about justification, just as if I didn't sin, that's a pretty good God, you know it? That not only says, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to forget about it. And I'm going to take you to the new step, and then not only am I going to forget about it, but I'm going to equip you. I'm going to put my spirit in you so that when you begin to struggle, You're not going to be doing it in your strength. You're going to be doing it in my strength. Then he has the audacity that says you can be sanctified. You can be set apart. That I am going to be more in control of your life than you are. And you're going to like it. And you're going to want it. All the good works in the world can't save us. Cannot make God love. You know that God will not love you more if you ran around like Mother Teresa. But here's the thing as I close this out. There is something drastically wrong with Christianity that doesn't result in good deeds. Do you hear me this morning? There's something wrong. Let me put it away a different way. There's something wrong with your Christianity and my Christianity if our Christianity doesn't cause us to do good deeds, doesn't cause us to be more sensitive to the things that God wants us to do. Let me say it one more way. There is something wrong with us as saved believers, born again believers, justified, sanctified, born again believers, that it doesn't result in us wanting to do kingdom work. You can say amen, oh me, pretend you didn't hear it. I don't matter. The fact is the same. With God's grace comes responsibility. We will stand before God and account for what we've done and what we didn't do. We can't earn it, but we will be held responsible for what we do with his grace. All of us can be grateful. All of us can be thankful. God has been so good to all of us. And I realize, and I'm saying it on purpose, at a time when so many people are going through hard times, God is still good to us. And yet his relationship sometimes suffers on our end. Amen? God's grace is amazing grace. Father, as we just grab on to this portion, nothing said that we haven't read from the apostle before. Nothing new under the sun as far as the relationship that you want us to have with you. But Lord God, we're missing it. We're missing blessings. We're missing kingdom work. We're avoiding things that Lord God, you're wanting us to go knee-deep in. Lord God, as we try to even grab on to the grace that you've given us, that you would even love us enough to die for us, love us enough to fill us with your Holy Spirit and equip us to be far more than what we could ever be in ourselves, that you would give us eternity. That's a long time. We look at just this time frame that we're living in and we see time going fast, but to think of eternity with you is beyond what we can comprehend. And your grace, your amazing grace, may we never make it greasy grace. May we never take it for granted. And Lord God, as we are on side roads that we don't need to be on, Lord God, put us back on track. Help us to be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.